Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
And if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1.
And if you have it or you're reasonably close, say amen. All right, let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Philippians chapter 1. And the Word of the Lord reads, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ, Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayer for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. I'm going to be zooming in on Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is our key verse for our text this morning. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation, and I would like for us to read this verse together, and it's up on your screens. So on the count of three, let us all read this verse together. 1, 2, 3. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until he's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may have your seats in the presence of the Lord. This morning, we're going to be talking about he who began a good work. We're going to talk about the work that the Lord is doing, because how many know that we are all a work in progress? We are all a work in progress. So do me a favor, turn to your neighbor or somebody you like, or maybe somebody you don't like. Turn to somebody next to you and look at them and say, I am a work in progress. And then the person who just received that, look at them and say, I know, I've been trying to tell you that this whole time. Yes, we are all a work in progress, because we are always going into a storm or coming through a storm or coming out of a storm, and God is always challenging us. So we are always a work in progress. And so this morning, I want to talk about what it means when God says he began a good work in us. And I want to focus on this one verse, because in verse 6, it says this. Let's zoom in to verse number 6. It says this. Being confident of this, and this is what Paul says. He has this confidence. He, meaning God, who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you. Now, you may be asking, well, Pastor, how do I know if the work has begun? Because I don't know about you, when I look at my life sometimes, I wonder, is God even really working some things? Because sometimes I'm like Paul, you know, the things I desire to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And sometimes that's my testimony. And so I'm challenged in that way. And so sometimes you may even wonder, God, are you even really doing a work? Because some things I'm struggling with, I'm still struggling with. I'm still struggling with being kind to my neighbor. I'm still struggling to resist donuts from Taliban at midnight. I am still struggling. But I heard it's worse in Dubai, and Taliban follows you. So
I don't know if I survive, but can be in prayer. I'm working on that. But here's some ways that you can know if the work has begun. And you'll see three things. First, you'll have a confession. You'll have a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And something in you will want to share that testimony wherever you go. That the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and your testimony will tell people what I used to be is not who I am today. Now, I may not be where I want to be, but praise the Lord, I'm not what I used to be. Second, you'll see a commitment in your life. Something in you wants to come to worship with fellow believers. Something in you wants to commit to praying. Something in you wants to commit to worshiping the Lord whenever you have the opportunity. There's this commitment in you, even when you don't feel like it. Something in you says, you know what, I should just maybe just spend some time with the Lord. There'll be a commitment. Third, there will be this consistency or this drive towards consistency. Now, I am the king of inconsistency, and my wife calls me out on it every time. She's a lovely woman. Don't you love it when somebody just always goes, yeah, you need to work on that. And I go, yeah, yeah, you're right. But then I don't work on it. So I don't know. So all of us challenged with sometimes being inconsistent, but when the work has begun over time, we see ourselves becoming more consistent with our prayer life, more consistent with showing up to church, more consistent to wanting to be around fellow believers and growing in the word. There's this consistency that grows. But then Paul goes on to say, continuing that verse, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. Now, who's going to be carrying on this work? Is it going to be us or is it going to be God? Who's carrying on this work? God is carrying on this work. You know what that should do for us? Allow us to breathe a big sigh of relief. Because it's the grace of God that carries us. It's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. We can rest in the work that Jesus Christ has already done for us when he shed his blood on the cross. And we can say, you know what? Thank God Jesus paid the price for my sins. Now I can rest in him and I can go ahead and cruise into this thing called grace and allow God to do the work in us. Now, when God is doing that work, we may be tempted to ask this question. Is God still working on and in me? Is God still working on and in me? And I want to present a list of evidences that I think proves that you can look at that will probably let you know if God is still working on and in you. So let's take a look at some of these. Number one is this. We abide in Jesus's word. We abide in Jesus's word. John 8:31 says this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Because here's the thing, God is looking for disciples, and brace yourself, he's not looking for Christians. Let me say that again. God is looking for disciples. He's not looking for Christians. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Have you noticed that everything gets attached to Christian? There's Christian music. There's Christian rock. There's Christian saunas and spas. There's Christian massages. There's Christian. And Christian just becomes a word that means maybe once upon a time you may have said some words that you thought meant something, or maybe you were baptized as an infant and they told you that you are Christian, but Christian sometimes is just culture. And what God wants are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who sits at the feet of a teacher or a master and says, pour into me. Give me everything you have to give because I want to learn and become just like you, my teacher. And so God is looking for those who are disciples, who desire to follow him in all of his ways. Number two, we love other believers. John 13:35 says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
if you have love for one another, why don't you just lean over and look at somebody and say, I love you.
We should sing that on a regular basis. There's a gospel song by a big purple dinosaur that he used to sing every day that my kids used to watch. And he said, I love you. You love me.
We're a happy family with a great big hug and a kiss from me to you. Won't you say you love me too?
Now, we laugh and giggle, but there's a powerful message in that, isn't it? That the family God should be singing that to one another every Sunday, if not literally, but figuratively. We should have love for one another. We should be excited to see one another when we come in the house of the Lord. And when someone talks about our brother and sister, we should let them know, hey, that's my brother and sister you can't talk about. When I was growing up, I got some siblings. It's interesting. I can torture my sibling. I'm the oldest. I can torture my siblings. But you know what? I wouldn't allow anybody else to torture or demean or talk about my siblings. My siblings, I do whatever I want to them, but they're my siblings. And I do it out of love. But I don't know your motivations when you come to say something about my brother or sister. I don't know what's in your heart, and I don't know what your agenda is. So when you come to me and you want to talk about my brother or sister, that's when I say, hey, you kind of crossed the line there. And that's the way we should be in the house of God as the body of Christ. When people come to us and they talk about, whoa, you crossing the line here. If it's a real issue, then let's go talk to our brother and sister and resolve the issue. Amen? It then goes on to say that we bear fruit. Evidence that we're Christ's disciples is that we bear fruit. John 15:8 says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's not enough that we say we're Christ, we're for Christ, that we serve Christ, that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, that we even Christian. It's not enough we just say it. We have to show the proof. And that's why I love this phrase by St. Francis of Assisi. He said this, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel. And if you find it absolutely necessary, then use words. What does that mean? Our life should be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ just when we show up. When we show up in a room, someone should say, there's something different about this person. Something about the way they talk, the way they carry themselves, the way they treat people that lets me know they're not like everyone else. They should be able to see our fruit. Then, number four. We deny ourselves and we follow Jesus. Luke 9:23 says this, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Somebody say daily. And follow me. Daily we pick up our cross and we follow Christ. Daily we pick up our cross and follow Christ. Let me say that again. Daily we pick up our cross and follow Christ. That means when we get out of the bed, the first thing we don't grab for is a cell phone to check social media. The first thing we're supposed to grab for is our cross. We don't grab for our shoes, we grab for our cross. We don't grab for the remote to watch some television, we grab for our cross. We're looking, we're hungry, we're desiring, we're passionately wanting to take up the cross of Jesus Christ. And I know most of us are like, I don't even want to go to the gym, Pastor, let alone take up a cross. But it's that passion that lets us know if we desire to be like Christ. Christ was willing to go to the cross for us. And so we take up our cross in reflection of him. Number five is this. We prioritize Jesus above all else. We prioritize Jesus above all else. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Not a very popular verse, and I can understand why. I'm having a hard time giving up Talibat, and I've only been with it 2 months. But then Jesus asked us to give up our brother, our sister, our mother, our father.
In other words, it's not that in King James we use strong language like unless you hate them. But what it is in the Greek, it's a comparison word. You must love me so much more than them that it actually looks like you despise and hate them. My love should outpace your love for anyone else in such a great degree as if you've dismissed them. How many times do we hear that told to us as the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? And yet, and I'll just talk about me for a second here. Yet there are times I have a hard time telling my family no when it comes to doing the right thing when serving God. Because I want to make them happy. I want them to be comfortable. I want them to. But do we have to do X, Y, Z? Do we have to? Well, all right, you guys are whining. I guess I'll give in. You don't have to study the word tonight. We don't have to pray tonight, or we don't have to go do this. And in that moment, I demonstrate that I don't prioritize Jesus above all. In that moment, I don't demonstrate that God is the most important thing in my life. And so if I'm not willing to tell my family no, or my parents no, or my siblings no, then how likely is it if a day were to come, and God forbid it should come, but a day came that we showed up here one Friday and the authorities had decided they changed their mind and they want to teach a lesson to the Christians. And like on the day, there's a story in the U.S., of an incident that happened in the 1990s. It was known as the Columbine shooting. And these gunmen went into the school and they started wreaking terror upon everyone there, all the students, fellow students. And they came to a young lady and they asked her, "Do you believe in Jesus?" While they held a weapon to her head. And she knew all she had to do was say, "No, I don't believe in Jesus." They would probably would have spared their lives because it was obviously they were operating on the demonic influence. And in that moment, the young lady said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ." And they took her life. Would you be willing? Would I be willing if someone says, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if you confess him, it's going to cost you your life." Would you be willing to say, "Yes, and if it costs me my life, then so be it"? Because dear brothers and sisters, there are Christians in our global family. That's the choice they face every day for following Christ in some of the countries they're in. That's the choice they face. And so one of the evidence proofs of being Christ's disciple is you're willing to prioritize Jesus above everything else. Next, you're willing to forsake all for him. Number six says, Luke chapter 14:33, "If any one of you does not renounce all that he has, you cannot be my disciple." I think I asked this question either last week in the sermon or the week before, but if God came to you and said, "Hey, I want you to give up your career. I want you to give up all your wealth. I want you to give up everything. And I just want you to trust me and follow me where I'm going to lead you." Would we be willing to do it? Now, some of you have already done it because the Lord told you to come to Kuwait, to leave your comfort zone and go to a country that I would tell you to go to. And you willingly said, "All right, Lord, if you're sending me to Kuwait, I'm coming to Kuwait." But what if he took you from the comforts of Kuwait and said, "I want you to go to the outer outskirts of Bangladesh, of Mongolia, Benin and Togo, or a country that you may have never heard of? Would you forsake all for him?" Number seven, make other disciples. This is the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." How many know that the faith that we have, we're supposed to tell someone about her? That God puts us in a sphere of influence so that we can tell people about Jesus Christ. If you have unbelievers on your job, God wants you to witness to them, either through your life or through your testimony or both. But he wants you to do it. And so there's an opportunity for us to demonstrate we are disciples of Jesus Christ in a very tangible way. Continuing in the verse, it says this, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work, God will begin a work, will carry it on, God will carry it on, he will work it through us and make us his disciples to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And he's going to keep working on us until Jesus Christ returns. So here's the question I have for you. Do we trust God enough to be excited about the work he will do in us? Do we trust God enough to be excited about the work he will do in us? At this moment, sometimes we can't see what God might be up to. And if I'm disclosing a little bit, that's where I am, and my wife and I are in our lives at this moment. We're just kind of set adrift on memory's bliss of you. Some of you got that because you're an 80s kid. But we don't know what God has next. God opened the door here in Kuwait and we walked through it. But the future is uncertain. So we're just trusting God. We're just kind of moving about. And some days I look at my wife and I say, "But what if we did this?" And she's like, "But don't talk about me until God solidified the plans with you, Niller." And so I'm kind of wandering around, "All right, God, is this the door? Is this the door? Is this the door?" You try one door, God closes it, and then you go to step through a door. So God says, "Don't step through that door." And some of you can relate to that because you're probably trying to figure out some decision you're like about what's next. And God is like, "God, where are you?" And so am I trusting God that he has a plan for my life and that he's going to do a work through me? This is the verse we can lean on. It says in Haggai 2:9, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord." During this time, the temple had been destroyed. They had built a new temple. And the people were complaining because some of them remembered the old temple. And they said, "This new temple, this new thing is not as good as the older thing," because they were attached to the older thing. But sometimes God moves us into a new place and we can't appreciate the new place because we're stuck in the old place. Sometimes we can't appreciate what God is doing or is trying to do because we're stuck in the old place. And that's been the challenge I've faced a little bit at times during this journey. I was like, "God, am I just institutionalized? I just want to be kind of where I'm comfortable and what I've done before." And so Kuwait was kind of a shock and awe for us. We're like, "This is really different. We've never done anything like this. We're going to come here to a country we've never been, and we're just going to love and appreciate this opportunity." But God is trying to do something. God is trying to wake us up. How is God trying to wake you up to what he's doing next in your life? What has God been whispering and speaking to you, saying, "I need you to move forward in this. I've been calling you to move forward in this, and you've been kind of hesitating and procrastinating and making excuses, but I need you to move forward in this because I'm trying to do something in and through you. And if you would trust me and walk through this door I'm telling you to walk through, you will be amazed at what I would do on the other side." And some part of us would say, "Yeah, God, but that doesn't look like the glory of the former house. The job I had before was a real nice, comfy job, Lord. The salary I had before was a real nice salary, Lord. The benefits and perks I had were real nice, Lord." And God's saying, "Yeah, but trust me. Despite all of that, the glory of the new house, if you trust me, will actually be greater than the glory of the former house." God is working in and through us. So here's the question I'm going to ask you as I ask it to myself. What is the work God is doing in and through you? What is the work God is doing in and through you? This season of life, what is the work God is doing in and through you? As I invite the worship team back up, I'm going to share this last verse. And the word says this. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God has something amazing for your life if you just trust Him. And amazing doesn't mean it's always going to be comfortable or it's always going to be nice. But guess what? It's going to be something that grows us and makes us more like Jesus, which is our ultimate goal. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you who have begun the good work in us will continue and carry it on until the day when our Lord and Savior returns. Father, where we are weak and we fail to trust you and we don't give our whole selves to you in confidence, Lord, help our unbelief in those moments. Extend to us your grace. And Lord, give us your eyes to help us see things the way you see them, so that we can follow the vision that you have for our lives. And this we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.cickuwait.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.